5:127. Reading all this religious literature, I can see now that for everyone, God is simply the explanation of how the universe got here, i.e., how it came into being. Someone had to create it, the first cause uncaused, which set it spinning. Viewed this way, also God called into existence, as a concept this way, simply to explain how the universe came into being, there would be no reason to suppose him to be here. For one thing, the absolute substantiality of this world is taken for granted. But all my life, I felt it is not, that something truly real lies behind it. Thus, over my entire adult life, I have prepared myself to encounter an immanent God emerging from within this world. Viewed this way, it is evident that without realizing it, I have always been seeking God within or behind the walls and objects, the surfaces of this world. My whole conception of the world, reality, is radically different from that of other people. This is why, for as long as I've known about a paraclete, I expected him to somehow show up here as a person, as a seemingly ordinary piece of this world, looking like other actually ordinary pieces. This is my first realization of the connection between my years of radical epistemology and my experience of 374 et al. I kept looking beneath. I sensed that the ordinary concealed the extraordinary, and that the latter perhaps was alive, had volition, was more powerful than men, although I often supposed it to be malign. I sensed it camouflaging ordinary reality, a crucial point. Is not the real presence camouflaged as ordinary bread and wine during communion? Hence, I postulated it long before, decades before, I experienced it. The assumptions of other people perhaps preclude this authentic experience. As we know in science, our preconceptions determine the outcome. God's in his heaven, all's right with the world. So they do not strive to see, as Castaneda would put it. It is obvious, too, that for me, the entire world and everything in it has the potentiality for being transubstantiated, had I ever thought of it. Also, I long ago conceived of each person living in his own world, or idios cosmos, so I can conceive without difficulty of the kingdom of God having come for some genuinely, but still being invisible, not yet manifested to them, to others. I therefore need never ask, why did God go away, or when will he return? When will the kingdom come? I have no reason to believe he ever went away. But we did fall away from perception of communication with him. The great dialogue, which must be based, for obvious reasons, on a perceptual and cognitive awareness that he is actually present. So what I've done, supra, is changed the question from, how come I could experience God, to the question, how come other people can't? Which new version assumes my experience to be natural, however rare? What blocks or prevents others, perhaps in their worldview or presuppositions? Answer? Plenty. As Joseph Campbell says about the Occident, only the dead see God. Lem may have noted and meant this when he spoke of me finding in the gutter among the degenerate molecules a sacerdotal power buried for eons. Finding, I mean in the trash of the gutter. I trained my telescope, when the chance came via the Holy Spirit, down at the gutter instead of to the stars, with outstanding results. Still, an extraordinarily important change from the status quo is indicated by the message, Saint Sophia is going to be born again. God may be here, may never have left, but his wisdom, I would guess from this, will mount and prevail in the future. The schism between us and him, the fall, will be ironed out. Perhaps the awareness, the experience, the dialogue which I've had will become common to men. Will my books have helped? Ubik, I guess, especially. Back to Parmenides, and the all behind the many. In St. Thomas, Jesus says, I am all. The Logos, spinner of tomorrow, is most active in biological evolution, creating new organs of perception. I believe something really evil was loose in the world, and we stood up to it here and there and defeated it. I have no idea who or what it was, no clear conception of it or what it wanted, or why me. Perhaps what I did was shake off a lifetime of contamination and conditioning and pre-programming to this world. That in effect I confuted or renounced it and my allegiance to the forces in it and hence to it. What isn't clear is whether I shook off something primarily in the past which had held me, or else something building ahead, to come. It is, as the Protestant reformers knew, primarily a fight against the great tyrannical system or systems of the past for the purpose of freeing men's minds for the future of life. Perhaps the reappearance of this spirit, working for the freedom to know and to think, signals the beginning of another major historical age like that of the Reformation. Perhaps it comes forth when there is a historical necessity. So we may be seeing the beginning of the breaking down of the bullshit establishments here and in the USSR. Like I said in my Vancouver speech, and especially as I saw or discerned in 374, the arising of a new ability to tell when you are being snowed. And since big governments, etc., reign by bullshit, perhaps this is a grand new era for mankind, of which I was, am a part, endowed with the sudden new capacity to see through lies, so equipped by the Spirit Himself, and at the same time placing an extraordinary value on truth in oneself, never to lie, and never to let anyone lie to you. A new value system with this first. If the Protestant could be said to be a new historical type emerging from an older authoritarian one, then perhaps an equally important new one is emerging now. Not just inner-directed, Protestants were that, but what I was in 3 and 474. There is no name yet. Not inner, not outer, but truly new. My subjective experiences and feelings in abruptly lifting up to this new type must be parallel to those of the first Protestants in form and quality, as their new concepts, that of inner truth rather than handed down from the top truth, flooded over them, and they became a new kind of men. My experience certainly indicates that the basic Protestant idea that God speaks directly to man through the Holy Spirit is correct, in contrast to the handed down by the priest idea, and in particular, the friends would seem to be correct as regards their concept of the inward light and the seed. The evolution of religion from God above to God with us to God within us is obvious. But what I see, too, is the social historical meaning, inasmuch as it certainly is going to basically affect future societies, this internalization of God, as we withdraw our projections, perhaps. Every man will carry a bit of God inside him, like a walkie-talkie, and much, much more. He will be conscious of this both in himself and by empathy and analogy to others. Surely, if all goes well, less will be handed down to the people progressively more and more, and the people will take their destinies in their own hands. But that is only if unobstructed. Yet, that should be their fight. If God is within each man, then the enemy of man is any top-heavy system claiming a monopoly on truth and dispensing it downward. Why eventually will laws be necessary at all? I foresee a godly anarchy. No authority here on earth will have to tell any man what to do or even educate him. The Logos will do that, link him up. A truly egalitarian society should result. Without proof of this inward light, there could be no rational justification for anarchy. With proof, as I have, there is no rational excuse to maintain any sort of centralization of power, no state of any sort as we conceive it. We will be linked anyhow. We cannot not be. The social implications are beyond calculation for good. Is this perhaps the kingdom of God prophesied, Behind the scenes, invisible to us, we have continued to move closer to it constantly throughout 2,000 years at least, which seemed sterile of forward growth. But we did not know, A, in what way it would come, B, what it would be like. How could we calculate momentum toward it, knowing as little as we did about it? Perhaps we are very close now. Perhaps a sign of its proximity will be a growing difficulty by the authorities throughout the world in governing, and a positive decentralization of power and authority. The causes may be dreadful, intrinsically, breakdowns, etc., but unrecognized. They would lead to excellent results someday. This would have enormous importance for characterization in To Scare the Dead. If I had to account rationally for the inward voice, Holy Spirit, I could offer Dr. Buck's duplex mind, which appears with cosmic consciousness, and link it to the Ornstein two-brain material, the appositional mind. Outside of this, with the addition of the Bergson notion of the brain as transformer, and maybe including the pineal, I would be defenseless in rational argument. But all these are within reason, plus Jung's collective repository. My right hemisphere emerges when my left has painted itself into a desperate corner and its rat-like linear thinking has bogged down, leaving a vacuum. Every time in my life that I've heard the spirit, it's been when my normal linear thinking had exasperated and exhausted itself, reached its end without results. But each time, results were still absolutely necessary. This alone makes a circumstantial case for locating the spirit, the inward light, in the right hemisphere, I suppose. Normal habitual cognitive processes must be tried fully and fail. This would be why, under routine and ordinary conditions, I don't hear it and am cut off from it. But this only tells me where it can be localized in terms of brain morphology. As an appositional other brain, not my own, it still, well, how does it come to think in Attic Greek and make use of technical terms such as syntonic? My original diagram showed a piece of the macrocosmos within the microcosmos, but that was more a metaphor and poetry. Also, if my right hemisphere can do this, why does it do it only when I am under duress? Why isn't there bilateral parity? How possibly could a lesser, minor, inferior portion, half, of the total mind be habitually turned outward to the world, and a wiser, older part devoted to truth, in possession of immeasurable knowledge, holy and calm? How could that part remain suppressed virtually forever? Just from a functional standpoint, it's hard to understand, unless its time is coming, as Dr. Buck thought. This in addition to, how did it form? How did it form and why isn't it used? It doesn't seem to be a social product or limited to this time and this space. I wonder if it is a self system, an ego at all. It is not another self, even a better one. It is absolute in all that it knows, does, and especially in all that it is. Its ontology is perfected. I don't really see it in process, in becoming, any more than I see it making mistakes and learning thereby. It has no infancy and no senility. This particular myth, that of the death of Christ, is the only one we have, the only one which survived of all the mystery religions and other cults and religions of the antique world. We're allowed to celebrate that. But that is it. Still, it's all there. Dionysus, Zagros, Osiris, Adonis, J.C. is in this case Joseph Campbell, not Jesus Christ Supra. At a certain point, Christ is actually present in the wafer and the wine, and also he becomes the priest, and we are once more there again. We have found our way back, a concept contained in the religion itself, viz., the dead God who returns to life. The cyclic repetition which takes place in the Mass governs also the concept of why the Mass is spoken and what it is about. Our God died and was buried, gone, but then he returned. So saying, the priest therewith becomes Christ, proving the authenticity, the rightness of the whole religion and the whole service. It is as if each time the Mass, or Last Supper, in remembrance of me, was secretly celebrated by the early Christians, they got to unfold their miracle about Jesus for their own eyes alone, invisible to the Roman secular world. "Thou didst not see what I saw, Robin," as Oberon puts it. I can imagine the impact in the early days of the fish Christians when they gathered in stealth to perform the Feast of Agape. New people who had never actually known Jesus could be brought in one by one, and this shown to them. Suddenly, he would be there, not only as a mortal, but in his transformed state, as I experienced him. He would be all through them, the celebrants. Time would be abrogated, as Campbell says. This abrogation of time might not be so startling at first during the actual Roman era, but later on, as in my situation, suddenly back in Rome again. We are always back there, just as before. Nothing has changed. And the return of the king is always eagerly anticipated as imminent. There is much excitement and fear and activity. The strangest idea, though, of all that comes to me is to envision a group of followers who have the authentic holy possession experience which I had, and then, retrospectively, they cast back to try to figure out who it was, exactly the way I did. I decided it was Jim Pike, because he was a holy man who I had known who recently died. The early Christians would assume, by the same logic, that it was Jesus. In each case, the individuals would trace it back to the first reasonably likely person, real or mythical. In my thinking, here I'm reversing what is the customary causal flow writers assume, theirs being that the post-mortem experience is manufactured to fulfill the wishes of the followers, i.e., the connective chain works in temporal sequence. My question now, when you consider before Christianity, were the other Greek mystery religions, and before that, Tammuz and Adonis, and especially Osiris in Egypt, can we be sure these different religious groups are experiencing different entities? Or rather, isn't it just the names which differ? And if it is all one entity, which wholly possesses all of them, under a variety of names, call it Jim Pike, Jesus, or Osiris, then what in actuality is this Holy Spirit, who has distinct human but transfigured personality? In my case, if not Jim Pike, then who? Maybe a demiurge, or mediating spirit, which has no copula possibility, i.e., no intrinsic name, such as we have. Maybe, after 14 months, all I really know is that I don't know anything except that it happened to me, and what I saw during that short time was real.